Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is Pastor John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all, and we're going through our series on the book of Luke, and we're coming up to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, the short version of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, grace and peace be to all these listeners here. May you open their spiritual eyes and open their spiritual ears to behold wonderful things out of this passage of Scripture. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go grab your Bibles, pens and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. Let's look at the Bible passage. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So here we have the basic outline of the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't have the stuff about to you be the kingdom and the glory, and it doesn't talk about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, but it's essentially the same. It's what we call a parallel passage in the Bible. And here we're looking into how God wants you to pray, and he's revealed that through his son, Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we're to pray about is for God's name to be honored and glorified and his name to be hallowed, which means to be held holy and in very high esteem. So people are going to give the name of God and the character of God and the power of God and the promises of God in the Bible a high and holy place in their life. God is not to be treated like rubbish. We are not to use God's name as an insult. We're not to use God's name as a cuss word, which is why we say in the Ten Commandments, do not take the Lord's name in vain. And we're not to use God's name as a way of making promises and oaths that we have no intention of keeping. God's name is to be sacred. And when we make a promise in God's name, we're to keep that promise. And that's why the Bible tells us not to make oaths and vows, because it knows how weak we are and how difficult it is for us to keep our promises. So we have to be very careful about what we say and do. Our yes should be yes and our no should be no. But here, with God, his name is to be held holy. You are not to use it in a profane way at all. And you are to use the name of God as a holy and good thing. You're not to use it as something just to get aeroplanes or things like that. It's not a magic word. You don't say in Jesus' name or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit lightly. It is not something to be thrown around when you are just praying for some greedy thing for your life. Yes, we are to pray for our daily bread, and we'll see that later on. But primarily, the first thing we're to pray about is the glory of the Lord's name. And that puts us in a right position when we're praying. It puts us in a submissive position to God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the way that you would greet an emperor. This is the way that you would greet a king. Oh, your majesty, most glorious one, etc., etc. Well, just the same, when you're walking into God's presence, you're going to acknowledge his greatness, his glory, and you're going to say, oh, Lord God, may your name be held holy. This is the language of a court system. It's the language of diplomacy. It's the language of respect. And you are to go before God respectfully, holding his name holy. Now, there are some people around who teach sort of treating Jesus as your buddy. And that is very flippant. And the Bible is never flippant in the way that it approaches God or the Lord Jesus Christ. We call Jesus Lord. He is not our buddy. He is not our friend like our casual friends are that we have a barbecue with. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will return in glory one day. So we are to give God the acknowledgement of the majesty and power of his name. We are to bend our knees before the one from whom all blessings flow and from whom all is named in heaven and on earth. And that's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. We are to be reverent before God. Wherever we see in the New Testament people are praying, they're praying out of deep reverence for the name of God. Reverence here in America is in short supply. And so we need to develop a reverent and careful heart. We are to use God's name with care, and we're to come before God with fear and trembling. It makes that abundantly clear. Now, by fear and trembling, we just mean respect, great respect, just as if you were going before a Supreme Court judge or the CEO of a large firm. You go before them very cautiously. You go before them with a certain degree of trepidation. And we talk to the powerful people, not flippantly, but we talk to them with fear and trembling, and yet we can put our case before them. And we'll see that in the next broadcast when we talk about asking, seeking, and knocking. But for now, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And this initial statement is saying that we should fear God. We should be before him with fear and trembling. We should see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Ecclesiastes is saying that God is so reverent, let our words be few. Let us not go on rambling and rambling. And Jesus makes that clear as well in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are not to pray as the pagans do, going on and on, thinking we will be heard for our many words. We are to be reverent. We are to be holy. We are to be respectful. We are to come before God with fear and trembling. May his name be held holy. The next thing that we want to put in there is your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. It's God's interest. God's kingdom is trying to come through all the world. And we're to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. So God's interest, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That interest comes before our interest. It becomes even before our daily bread, our daily necessities. The kingdom of God is the most important thing, that it is spread through all the world, that people are saved, that they are sanctified, that they are built up in Christ, and that justice and truth prosper in the earth. So you and I are to produce in ourselves the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We are to see the Holy Spirit make us into kind, loving, just individuals who take responsibility for our lives and who will live as members of the kingdom of God and as part of the family of God. We are not to take this lightly. We're not to say, I prayed a prayer, I go to church, it's fine. No, we're not to pursue our own kingdoms. We're to put our own kingdoms second to God's kingdom. You say to yourself, I will go to this city and that city and do business for a year and make a profit. And James says, no, you are just a vapor. You are to be blown away by the wind. Do not say that. Say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. And so we are to submit our plans to God, and we are to submit our plans to the interests of the kingdom of God, which is why I became a missionary at a young age, because I saw the calling of God, the plans and purposes of God, as more important than my own interest. I was pursuing research in chemistry. I love science. I still do, and I'm married to a scientist. I'm married to a botanist. But science is a big part of my life, but God called me out of the laboratory and into missionary work and into teaching his word to the world. And so God has given me a calling beyond other callings. He's given me a calling so that his kingdom may come. And this broadcast is just part of a calling that came on my life 45 years ago. And since then, I have been walking with God in the ministry, trying to fulfill his will. And so God has a calling on your life because you are a child of God. You've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you haven't, then now is the time to pray and ask Jesus into your heart and let him call you to heavenly things instead of just earthly things. Let him call you out of the darkness and into the light, out of your own sin and into his righteousness. Because God has a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and you need to be part of that kingdom. Think of it like this. God wants you to live a disciplined life rather than an undisciplined life. That is obvious. The disciplined life is much better than the drunken and dissipated life. God wants you to live a disciplined life and to live a holy life, but why are you being disciplined? Are you being disciplined for this life? No, you're being disciplined for the life to come, the life in all eternity. For this life quickly passes away, and all its achievements as well. When you are in your 40s, you're at the top of your career, and then gradually things change. In your 50s, you still have some importance. Once you get into your 60s and 70s, people start thinking, oh, that John Edmiston, is he still alive? And so it would happen to you. This world fades away very quickly from our mind and our senses. We are not disciplined for that which passes away, but for that which is eternal. We are not disciplined for the kingdoms of this world, but for the kingdoms of the world that are to come. And you will have an inheritance in the world that is to come and in the kingdom of God and in spiritual things. And your kingdom come, when you're praying that, you're acknowledging that God has a kingdom, that he is King of Kings, that he is Lord of Lords, and you're his subject. You are the subject of the King. You obey his will on this planet. You will be obeying his will for all eternity, and you will joyfully do so because you will be filled with the love and power and grace of God. And God wants you to pray, your kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Let God's rule and reign be in your life. You are going to be a disciplined human being under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your finances, every aspect of your life to God. And you're going to do this over and over again each day, rising up. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Set me on path for today. Set me onto the right track in my life. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's heavenly will is done here in your nation, in my nation, and all over the world through the power of the gospel and through the convicting of the hearts of men and women. The next thing is in verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. Now, this just obviously means not that God is going to be dropping loaves of bread from heaven like he did with the manna and the quail in the wilderness. That's not what God means here. It's obviously a shorthand way of saying, give us our daily needs. So the money that God you need for life, God can provide. He can provide the school fees for your children. He can provide food on the table. He can provide medical help as well. But you are to pray for it, that give us each day our daily bread. And I find that in ministry, I have it each day. I have enough for that day or that week, and then not much more over that. But it keeps on coming, and God keeps on providing, and God keeps doing good. I have not become wealthy by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm a lot better off than I was a few years back. So God takes each of us and gives us what we need. I will tell you a story. I came to America, which has very expensive health care, at later in life, and I was unable, I thought, to get the medical care here, which they call Medicare. I didn't meet the requirements. And by a series of things that happened, I eventually turned 65 when you're supposed to be on Medicare, and I was able to get it. Much to my surprise, I was able to get this medical care, and I saw God at work there, and I said, God has provided for my old age. I have the Medicare now. I don't need to worry so much about the expensive health care here in the United States, and I praise God for that. And there was a way around my eligibility because of my wife and of this and that and the other. I was able to get Medicare, and for that I am very grateful. God provides for your needs, even in your old age, even in times when you don't think you deserve it. God will turn around and he will provide for you. And you're to come before God, and it's going to be part of your prayer. But it should be in the middle, right? The first bit should be calling God's name and seeking God's kingdom. After you've pursued God's interests, God will provide for your interests. Don't just barrel into the presence of God talking about your problems. Before you go to God, come before God with adoration. Come before him with thanksgiving. Enter through the gates of praise. As you praise God, as you thank God, as you bless God, then you're coming into the proper position for prayer. We see that in Psalms. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So that as you're going through into the city of God, you come up to the gates and enter his gates with thanksgiving. We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He admits us to the spiritual city of God as we thank him. And as we walk into the courts where the thrones are and all the servants are and all the things are being done into the great court, we enter into his courts with praise. As we praise God, as we thank God, we come closer and closer to his presence. Finally, we can come right the way up to the throne of God and say, Lord God, I need this, I need that in my life. We're ready because we've already done the thanksgiving and the praise. We're right close to the throne of God. As it says in Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly before the throne of God, for he is ready to help you with grace in time of need. He will give you grace and help in time of need. And that's Hebrews 4:16. But you've got to do the praise and the thanksgiving first. You've got to come to God with an open, praising heart, acknowledging his greatness, his power and his glory. And then you will see the heavens open for you in your provision. Don't be complaining all the time. And which says, give us this day our daily bread. This is emphasizing that you're getting it every day, just like the Israelites got the manna in the wilderness. And it's physical bread and it's spiritual bread and it's the normal things of life that we require. God doesn't give you your food 2 years in advance, otherwise it would go stale. God does not give you the things that you need in your life a long while in advance, because even spiritual things can go stale. You need what you need for today. For today's living, you need today's life. For today's joys, you need today's joy. For today's strength, you need to be strengthened by the power of God through today. We expect God to turn up in your life on a daily basis, not just an occasional basis, but a daily basis, which is why you need to have a daily time of prayer, meditation, and praise and thanksgiving to God, which we call a quiet time. Make sure that you have a daily interaction with God. If you want daily bread, then you've got to come to God on a daily basis. It's as simple as that. So God is to be part of your daily routine as you ask him for the things that you need each day. And it helps to have a time of prayer as a family, where together you pray for God's blessings on all the parts of your life that need to be blessed. Because when two or three are gathered together, there is the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of you. And then it says, and forgive us our sins or our debts, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And this is the concept of financial debt applied to also the debts we have in life. And we find that we are, for instance, indebted to our parents who raised us. And we should forgive our parents. And we should forgive our brothers and sisters. And we should forgive all the people in our life who have injured us. The Holy Spirit is in your life to help you brush aside the small injuries of life, the insults, the waiting in a long line, the little injustices of life when people treat you badly. If you accumulate resentments, then you will end up in a very dark and terrible place. You have to regularly shovel the resentments out of your life. All those bits of anger and frustration with people, you have to shovel them out of your life each day. Forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. You have to have a clean heart that's free of anger, frustration, bitterness, and strife. Because anger, frustration, and bitterness, and strife will hold you back in life. No one has ever got ahead in life by being bitter. Name one person that has got ahead in life by being bitter and frustrated and angry and resentful. Let me tell you about the four R's. Let's tell you what happens if you don't forgive people. If you don't resolve the issue, it becomes a resentment. And resentments turn into rejection. And rejection turns into rage and revenge. So if you don't resolve the issues in your life, if you don't resolve the resentment you feel towards your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your business partner, your church, your pastor, or whoever, if the issue is unresolved, it will become a resentment. It will become a barrier to you and that person. And as the resentment increases, as you start to dislike that person more and more, you will reject them. And as you reject them, you'll be quiet. You won't speak to them again. You'll go away from them. You won't go to that church anymore. You'll refuse to see that friend. You won't talk to your mother or your father. And you will reject them and you will turn your back on them. But the resentment still has power. It still has power in the back of your mind. It's gone down to a place of psychological depth within you. And as you keep on resenting them and keep on thinking about the things that went wrong, you will eventually reach a point of rage. You will lash out and you will engage in acts of revenge, which can fire backwards on you, that can backfire on you and destroy your life and your relationships. You can end up with a broken marriage. You can end up alienated from your family. You can end up hurt and bruised. You can end up walking away from the church and the Lord and going into a very dark place spiritually, all because you did not forgive people. And here in the parallel passage in Matthew 6, it says, if you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. Why is that? Because you have put a barrier between yourself and God. God wants to forgive your sins, but if you don't forgive others, you're like the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, who went out and punished a fellow servant. And when people learned of it, the unforgiving servant was cast into prison. You are imprisoned by your resentments. Keeping spiritually clean is essential. You must forgive people as God has forgiven you, because God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus through the cross. You cannot hang onto the junk in your life. Now, let me expand on this a little bit further. If you are full of resentment and anger in your life, you will fail to take responsibility for your life. And if you fail to take responsibility for your life because you're blaming people, you're fixing the blame instead of fixing the problem, then your life will disintegrate because everything is someone else's fault. If you want to get ahead in life, you have to take charge of your life. You have to take responsibility for it. And if it's all someone else's fault, then you can't take responsibility for it because it's their fault, not your fault. And you need to take responsibility for what you eat, how you think, how you walk, how you talk, your professional decisions in life, and everything else. You need to take responsibility, and the responsibility can only come if your heart is free of resentment. Otherwise, you're blaming the rest of the world, the universe, God, your relatives, whoever, for your life. You can't blame God. You can't blame the universe. You are the only person who can run your life, and you need to do that. And the key to doing that is forgiveness. When you forgive everybody, left, right, and center, you'll find yourself at peace. You'll find yourself able to think correctly. You'll find yourself able to make good decisions in life, and you will be successful. Success depends on forgiveness. Success depends on you having a clean and pure heart before God. And as your heart is clean and pure, cleansed of all resentments, anger, and wrath and bitterness, of all cursing, all witchcraft, all casting voodoo spells on anyone, you get rid of all that stuff, and then God will bless you, and God will enable you to be strong and wise and good in your life, and you will suddenly see a massive turnaround. So write on a piece of paper all the resentments, hatreds, and strife you have, and say, Lord, I forgive all these people in my life, throughout my life, that have hurt me, and everyone gets hurt. All these people that have hurt you, forgive them, and then burn the piece of paper and say, it's over and done with. I'm not hating anyone anymore. I'm not resenting anyone anymore. I'm not rejecting anyone anymore. I'm not going to go into rage and revenge about anyone anymore. And that includes the leaders of your country and your local politicians. And you can be enraged at your local politics. Don't let politics eat you up. Forgive, forget, move on, and take responsibility for your own life. And one day you might be successful enough to get rid of that politician. Who knows what God's going to do with you if you have a pure heart that's free of rage, free of resentment, free of all the nasty things. It's important that you forgive. And then finally it says here, and lead us not into temptation. Now the word temptation has many meanings, which gets a little bit confusing. The word temptation means both tempting, as in the serpent tempting Eve, and testing, as in pressure applied to our life. Now, God's not going to lead anyone into temptation, as in sexual temptation or temptation to steal money. God doesn't do that. But there are times when we are tested, as Jesus was tested in the wilderness. Our character is tested. The pressure is put on. the devil seems to be getting to us and life is tough. And this is a sense in the Matthew passage. It says, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And we pray that God doesn't allow your life to be overwhelmed by evil circumstances. And here you can pray Psalm 91, that famous psalm where it talks about protection at the noonday and all these things that come against us in life, all the flying enemy arrows that are fired at us by the devil and the evil one. Protect us from this, because we need to be protected in life. And God is your shield. He's your protector. He's your rock. And particularly when people are using magic against you, against voodoo against you, it is only the Lord and his angels that can protect you from these things. And you should pray for spiritual protection day and night, that the Lord will not lead you into testing. He will not lead you into hard places. He will take you away from danger. And he will keep you from being destroyed by the evil intentions of other people. And there are evil people out there who want to rob you of your money or even take your life or make life bad for you or tell lies about you. And God will protect you from that, but you need to pray about it. Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. I used to travel a lot and have speaking engagements all around the world, not so much these days. But when I was traveling, and often would travel alone because my wife would have to be at home with this or that, or she was teaching or some other thing was happening, and I would travel alone. And so I would say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Keep bad people away from me. Keep bad women away from me. Keep robbers and pickpockets away from me. Keep me from those people that prey on travelers and try and rob them or mug them as they're going from the airport or from the hotel. And as I prayed, God answered. And there were some tremendous times when God kept me away from people that were trying to destroy me in this way or the other. And we need to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. Now, because the devil will send people to seduce you, to accuse you, to rob you, and all those terrible things. You know all about them. And you've got to ask for God's protection on a daily basis. And we look through Psalms, we look through the Old Testament. God is a God who protects his people. Don't think that you're so strong that you can overcome all these things yourself. If you say, I can resist temptation, I can fight my way out of any trouble, don't be so foolish. Ask God for protection. Do not be too proud to ask God to give you the covering you need in your daily life, because he will take care of that. Finally, as we go through the Lord's Prayer here, notice that it's short. It's to the point. And that is the way Jesus wants us to pray. He wants us to pray these Lord's Prayer in a short, simple way and to bring our petitions before him, honoring him first and foremost. And this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.